First, the good news. The good news is that Paul thought the rapture was coming in his day. It's been a couple of thousand years since Paul, hasn't it? Which means that how close must we be to the rapture of Jesus Christ? When he will come, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow, what a day that's going to be. And we'll go up to Father's house, and there'll be no suffering, there'll be no disease, no bad voices, no tears, no separation because of death. All the shackles of sin that we have on us that limit us, they'll be gone. They'll be gone. What an incredible day that will be. And it'll be ours forever. First, in the place of God's residence for 7 years, and then in the new Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and then in the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. Now, it may well be, like Marge last Wednesday, that Christ will come for you personally. And guess what? He'll catch you up into heaven. There'll be no sorrow, no disease, nor separation because of death ever again. You'll not cry any tears. You'll not feel any pain. You'll enjoy the presence of God forever. Just the same way. But the bad news. Between that, now and then, there's a lot of trouble. Jesus himself said it in John 16:33. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In fact, Paul said that this momentary light affliction, now it doesn't seem so light sometimes, does it? And it doesn't seem so momentary, does it? But remember, if we live 70 or if by reason of strength 80, or if you're like my dad who just celebrated his 98th birthday, by the good living and good medicine, you make almost to 50. That's nothing compared to eternity. Paul himself said, you know, just as the glory will share in the glory of Christ, so we must also share with his sufferings. But then he went on to say, but the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Good news, bad news. Some more bad news. Paul also tells us it's going to get worse before it gets better. And so I'd like to take at least the next 2, if not the next 3 weeks, to look at persecution as a general topic, and then we'll look at Paul's dealing with it in Acts chapters 24 through 28. And 24 through 28 are narratives, and so we'll probably take large sections and kind of lop them off. But I'd like to think about persecution in the world today. Some of you may have heard of the man by the name of Joe Kennedy. Joe Kennedy is an assistant football coach out in Bremerton High School in Bremerton, Washington. He's been so since 2008. He was recently the center of a great deal of controversy because Joe had a bad habit. After the game was over and the sides had met in the middle of the field, shaked hands, he'd shaken hands with his opposing coaches, and everybody had gone, he would kneel down at the 50-yard line right out in the middle of the field, and he would pray. He had done that after every football game since 2008. Unbeknownst to him, and in this last year, the senior class president decided that there needed to be some sort of policy at the school as to what was right. And so he contacted a Satanist temple to see if they might rabble-rouse about it and force the issue. And so they came with their robes and their incense and their satanic temple worship to one of the football games. Bremerton High School was afraid that they would be sued, and so they commanded Joe to never do that again. They were afraid that it was in violation of both federal and state constitutional law. And so he complied for a little while until he learned that that wasn't true. And so on October the 16th at the homecoming game, he was down on the sidelines as usual, and after the game went out into the middle and prayed. Now, I think the thing that probably bothered most people was not that he prayed, but quite a few of the football players from both teams would come out and pray with him. Now, nobody was asked to. Nobody was compelled to do so. They did it on their own. And the thing that the school was saying is, well, you can't do that on school time. But after the football game is over, isn't school time over? And isn't he free to do what he wants? Well, it became quite a bit of a hassle, and they're still working it through. But that's persecution. Now, not quite as bad as it is in some places. Did you know that on an average, Boko Haram destroys 5 churches a week in Nigeria? In fact, the most fearsome Islamic group is not ISIS, nor Al-Qaeda. The one creating the most harm is Boko Haram, the one that stole all those girls, the one that our first lady decided to take on with a hashtag for all that it did. But it's not just there. Let me share with you some others. You've been asked to pray for a lady by the name of Mylena, because her family lives in Colombia, and her husband and her 3 sons were killed by the Revolutionary Army there, who, by the way, are in cahoots with the drug cartels of Colombia. Some worship team members in Russia were attacked as they rehearsed at Emmanuel Church in Alexandrov, a small church northeast of Moscow. 2 pastors were arrested in Cuba, and their church and home were destroyed. In the Sikasso district of Mali, the government has become increasingly hostile, as have village leaders against local churches. In Bangladesh, Shamir al-Din, an evangelist and Christian convert from Islam, was stabbed to death by Islamists. And then also in Bangladesh, Pastor Lowit and a group of Christian leaders were attacked and robbed while sponsoring a project of building homes for persecuted believers. In China, the church of the Yulin Christian Church was destroyed. In Pakistan, frontline workers of Pakistan recently met and encouraged a family who had been ostracized by their village since becoming Christians 10 years ago. And on it goes. Open Doors USA, which is a offshoot of Brother Andrew's group, the God Smuggler, has been keeping track of persecution in the world for a number of decades. And they determined that 2014 was the worst decade of, or was the worst year of persecution as long as they've been keeping the records. In 2015, the number of deaths for 2014 were doubled, making 2015 the worst year of persecution in this world. We need to recognize that persecution is a reality. Now, when we say it's the worst year, we're not counting things. We have no idea what happened during the Spanish Inquisition or the Crusades or under the various Roman emperors. We have no way of calculating what happened back then. We'll read with you some of the historical things from, for instance, the Roman historian Tacitus here in a few moments to give you a sense of what was happening back then. But, of course, there was no record keeping then. We can keep records now. But you would have to be blind, deaf, and totally out of touch to not realize that there is a great deal of persecution happening to Christianity. Now, I'd like to ask you a question that'll probably maybe make you think. What is the number one most feared religion in the world? This is the one that makes everyone shudder. Christianity. The number one anti-Christian country in the world, and has held that position for a number of years, is North Korea. Now, why does North Korea not want Christians? Why is possessing a Bible or professing Christ a crime punishable by death? Well, to quote one presidential candidate, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." In North Korea, there is no liberty. But Christians are a problem because they promote it. That's why every tyrannical person, why every communist government does everything they can to suppress Christian expression. You don't think Christianity is feared? Just ask the Middle East. Why do you suppose Islamists want to destroy Christianity? Why do you suppose they say in the Quran that they'll destroy the Saturday believers first and the Sunday believers second? And yet as we look in the world right now, it seems like they're working on the Sunday believers a lot more than the Saturday believers. Why is that? Because as Saiten Brugenkate said in our video in Sunday school, they know that they can't stand up to Christianity. Why? Because Christianity is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth." He said, "Sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth." Islam is a satanic lie. Christianity is biblical truth. It is true truth. Islamists know that they must shoot you, knife you, kill you in some way, because in the arena of ideas, they could never compete against you. Because the lie can never beat the truth. Why are Christians feared in Mexico and Colombia? Because their pastors preach that you need to live a holy life, which means that you'll be separate from drug dealers and drugs. So drug dealers in Mexico are killing pastors and destroying churches because they want the people to not listen to the pastors. They want the people to get involved with the drug traffic. It costs them a great deal of money when these pastors preach holiness. Think about our own country. Have you ever heard of a school system that persecuted Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists? And yet we can tell you all sorts of situations of Christians, can't we? In fact, Google Hindu persecution. Google Muslim persecution. Then Google Christian persecution. You'll laugh at the first two. You'll laugh at the first two. Guess who's persecuting the Hindus? The Muslims. They persecute everybody. Guess who's persecuting the Muslims? Americans who are speaking ill of Muslims in America. People like that terrible Donald Trump. And that terrible Ted Cruz, even Rush Limbaugh lately, have been saying bad things about Muslims. That's their persecution. How many Christians have killed Muslims? And then how many Muslims have killed Christians? Face it, folks, we are the most feared religion in the world because we have the truth on our side. We are the repugnant people because we are the rebuking people. That's why your family and friends don't like you. Because you live for Christ, and every time they see you, you are a reproof to them. Because they know they're not right with God, and you are. That's why when I went into the Ames General Store, Mrs. Anderson would always tell the guys at the lunch counter, "Be quiet, the Reverend was here." And I'm sure they despised my presence. Because she didn't want them cussing while I was there. They were free to talk all their four-letter words as soon as I left, but as long as I was there. And I made them uncomfortable. Because I live for Christ. My pastor when I was growing, when I was a youth pastor said, "You don't have to give up your friends when you become a Christian. Just live for Christ and I'll trust me, they'll give you up." Christianity is to be feared. Now, why is it that we are to be feared? Well, I think one of the things is clear. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We're not conformists. And in a world where conformity is absolute necessity, where they'll tolerate anything but people who are not tolerant, we don't fit. After all, we're those crazy buggers that say, we know exactly how the world began. God said, right in Genesis 1, he made it. Now, I can tell you also that the science backs it up. But they don't want to hear that, do they? They don't want to hear that. My brother just got back from the Grand Canyon. Oh, millions of years to create this Grand Canyon. I said, no, Meredith. It happened with 6 to 10,000 in the last 6 to 10,000 years, because that's how old the Earth is. And science backs that up. Have you ever wondered why carbon dating doesn't go past about 6,000 years in reliability? Simple reason. Simple reason. We don't buy the whole global warming, especially as we look outside at 30 degree temperatures and 30 inches of snow. Yeah. If global warming gets any worse, we're going to be buried and frozen. Okay? I love watching the record temperatures. Record temperature 2 days ago. The high record was in 1935 and the low record was in 1983. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be getting warmer, not colder. So, or the lottery. You know, we got to have lotteries today. We ought to all be involved in the lotteries. My father's always telling me, my father's always saying, you know, you could use that Gleam building for a ham and bean dinner. He says, you need to put your women to work, make a ham and bean dinner. You can make a lot of money and get all those people from around your area to come in. And so my brother had been with my dad, and he said, yeah, he brought up the ham and bean dinner thing again. I said, oh, Meredith, we've done it. We have one every other week now. We've earned $327,000. And because it was my idea, they gave me half of all the money. And I put it all in the Powerball. By the way, I didn't win. I just got one of those small little 3 million prizes. It wasn't the big 310. And I'm giving it all to further Powerball tickets. We don't do that. Don and I, when we were having our pray together on Wednesday night, we were talking about what we would do with all that Powerball money. But of course, it's really irrelevant because we would never play the lottery. Because that's gambling, and we don't take God's money and put it to gambling. We don't fit, folks. We don't fit. And people don't like people that don't fit. Everything needs to be conformed, put into the mold. Now, let's think about for just a moment. What is persecution? Now, by the way, as you look at your outline, if we're not getting down, don't worry. I'm not in a race to get done. It's not like I have to reach the finish line by a certain time, okay? So we'll get as much as we can get today. What we don't get today, we'll get next week. What we don't get next week, we'll get the week afterwards. Because I think we need to understand this, because folks, we're in the midst of it. What is persecution? Well, Open Doors USA has a nice little definition, I think. Christian persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification with Christ. This can include hostile feelings, attitudes, words, and actions. And they note Luke 6:22, where it says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, and when they reject your name as evil. Now, of course, in Matthew chapter 5, it talks about killing you as the way they killed the prophets. But persecution appears in a lot of forms. I've told you many times before about a young man who several years ago got saved here, and he went to work and suddenly noticed that people were kind of looking at him funny and started treating him funny. Sometimes a bunch of them would gather around his desk and kind of gang up on him about his religion. And they'd ask him question after question, trying to attack him. And he said, Pastor, I don't understand. These are all my friends, but suddenly I'm at odds with them and they seem to be coming after me. I said, praise the Lord, you're truly born again. And the devil has sent all of his people to get you. So we should rejoice when persecution comes. It's an evidence that we're really Christians.
They go on to say, when we ask audiences in North America for word associations with the term persecution, we usually get the answers torture, imprisonment, martyrdom. We often tend to think of these persecutions as only the very intense forms. But even when you experience hatred, exclusion, insult, rejection because of Jesus in you, in a lighter intensity, you're still being persecuted and therefore are an heir of Jesus Christ. And so we need to realize that persecution comes. What did Paul say? If we desire to love God in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. Now, not everybody does, do they? I've told you the story before, in fact, not too long ago, of a young man who was talking to his Christian friend. He was a Christian too. And he was saying, you know, I really need some money. He says, I think I'm going to go up to the lumber camp and work at the lumber camp for the season. And his Christian friend warned him, says, well, you know, if they find out you're a Christian, they'll probably ride you pretty hard. And he said, yeah, I realize that. But he said, I really need the money. Well, when the season was done, he came back down the mountain. He was talking to his friend again. He says, well, how did it go with your Christian faith? He says, oh, everything went fine. They never found out. That's a problem, isn't it? There are a lot of Christians who aren't persecuted because nobody knows they're Christians. They aren't living distinctive lives. We have been called not to live like the world, but to live apart from the world. People who are drowning don't need another person drowning to help them. They need somebody who knows how to swim. Folks, we know how to swim. And we need to be distinctive so that we can draw people out. But when we do, it will gain us persecution. But after all Christ suffered for us, is it not right that we should suffer for him? Well, why do we suffer persecution? Well, interesting annals from the past. You may have heard of the Roman historian. He was a senator by the name of Tacitus. He wrote a series of volumes called the Roman Annals. In fact, Cy Ten Brudengate even mentioned it, or I think it was William Lane Craig mentioned him in the video we saw last hour. And Tacitus wrote about the Christians, verified that Christ was suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified by him, which is kind of neat. You've got a Roman non-believer verifying this, but he goes on to say, the Christians whose lives were pure and virtuous and beneficent were spoken of as being the offscouring of the earth. He went on to say, Christus, the founder of that name, was put to death as a criminal by Pontius Pilate, procurator in the reign of Tiberius. But the pernicious superstition, you can see that Tacitus really didn't like us too much, the pernicious superstition expressed for a time broke out again, not only through Judea, where the chief mischief originated, but through the city of Rome also, whither all things horrible and disgraceful flow from all quarters as for a common sink, and where they are encouraged. Accordingly, first those were seized who confessed they were Christians, and next, on their information, a vast multitude was convicted, not so much on the charge of setting the city on fire. Now, let's stop right there. Nero set Rome on fire in March of 64 AD. But he didn't want to take the heat. So he blamed the Christians. Now, for a long time, Christians were not discernible. Most people thought of Christianity as a sect of Judaism. But it's obvious by this point, 64 AD, that Christians have become identifiable as a separate religious faith. And he began to blame them. And it says that first they were seized, who confessed they were Christians, and then on their information, a vast multitude was convicted, not so much on the charge of setting the city on fire, but as of hating the human race. Now, of all the people in Rome who hated the human race less than anybody, it would be the Christians. Going on, and in their deaths they were made the subject of sport, for they were covered with the skins of wild beasts and worried to death by dogs. They were nailed to crosses. They were set fire to And when day declined, they were burned to serve for nocturnal lights in the gardens of Nero himself. Not exactly being told not to pray in the middle of the football field. Workman, in his book on persecution, writes, "With the exception of such instances as those of Nero and Domitian, there is a surprising fact to notice that it was not the worst emperors, but the best who became the most violent persecutors. One reason probably was that the ability of these emperors led them to see that the religion of Christ is really a divisive factor in any kingdom in which civil government and pagan religion are indissolubly bound up together. The more that such a ruler was intent on preserving the unity of the empire, the more would they persecute the Christian faith." You see, worship of the emperor, or worship of the emperor's gods, was important to be a faithful citizen. And so Christians who would only worship God, worship Christ, were a problem. They would then become the nonconformist, which you could not have if you wanted everyone unified under your reign. Workman goes on to say, "For 200 years, to become a Christian meant the great renunciation. It meant joining a despised and persecuted sect, the swimming against the tide of popular prejudice, the coming under the ban of the empire, the possibility at any moment of imprisonment and death under its most fearful forms. For 200 years, he that would follow Christ must count the cost and be prepared to pay the same with his liberty and his life. For 200 years, the mere profession of Christianity was itself a crime." And he goes on to say that those who were under such a crime were not allowed to plead their case, nor were they allowed to use the services of a lawyer. And there were plenty of lawyers in Rome. That was the early days of Christianity. That's where we come out from. And so why are we surprised when we see the persecution coming? ISBE, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, notes this. It said, "The results of persecution, the results of coming a Christian, hatred and persecution were, in such circumstances, inevitable. They were the outcome of the fundamental tenet of primitive Christianity, that the Christian ceased to be his own master, ceased to have his own old environment, ceased to hold his old convictions with the state. In everything, he became the bondservant of Jesus Christ. In everything, owing supreme allegiance and fealty to the new empire and the crucified head. We engage in these conflicts," said Tertullian, "as men whose very lives are not our own. We have no master but God." That's a bit of a problem in a kingdom where you are supposed to have your allegiance be to the emperor. So there was persecution. There's always been persecution. There will always be persecution. And in fact, when some of us go, "Oh, why is this happening?" You know what? What Peter and Paul would say? Duh. Didn't we tell you? And in fact, they did, didn't they? Let's look at that for just a moment as we open our Bibles. The promise of persecution. Now, people love to sing that hymn, "Every promise in the book is mine." Well, you know, there are some of those promises that perhaps we don't want to include in that, aren't there? There are some of those promises that, well, they're kind of negative, aren't they? For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Great sermon. We love that sermon. Awesome sermon. And he talks about those who are blessed. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are all these people. We say, yes, 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 yes. Until he gets to verse 10 when it says, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, there's a distinction being made, isn't it? You and I all know some Christians that have gotten persecuted because they're just, frankly, obnoxious human beings. We've been studying how to witness in Sunday school. You don't walk up to somebody and say, turn or burn. Trust in Jesus or you're going to burn in hell and you may get there today. That's probably not a real positive way to do it. And yet I have known people that do that. Not surprising that they don't get a lot of converts. We speak with gentleness. We speak with love. And we speak with the firm authority of God's word. As Cy Ten Brungate said, when people say that they don't believe in God, we don't call them a liar, but we do persuade them that they do. But they're suppressing it, as Romans 1 tells us. Every man believes in God. Some just refuse to admit it and suppress that truth. But notice what he says, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, you're really living for God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. If you're doing it for the Lord, then it's a blessing. It's a reminder that you truly belong to Jesus. It's an evidence that you're truly living your Christian life. Blessed are those, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel couldn't avoid it, what makes you think you can? And in fact, if you live for Christ, persecution is coming your way. Expect it. But we do it for the sake of the one who suffered persecution on the cross of Calvary for us. He gave us his life, now we give him ours. There's no higher calling than to give your life for Christ. Jesus himself goes on to talk about it again. Let's go over to John 15. Jesus told us up front. Now, I know sometimes when people present the gospel, they say, well, you need to come to Jesus Christ, because when you come to Jesus Christ, everything will be beautiful, wonderful, sweetness and light. I tell you, bed of roses. How many of you have roses at home? How many? I have some. I grow roses. Anybody else grow roses? Okay. At the end are these beautiful flowers. But if you took those roses and made a bed out of them, what is there also? They have thorns, don't they? In fact, when I go out to cut the roses, I usually end up with a few bleeding spots on my hands. Because I try to avoid them, but I always end up pricking myself. So when you say Christianity is a bed of roses, maybe you're speaking right. It's beautiful, but it's got its bad points. Okay. You made an enemy of the devil. Praise the Lord. I'd like to be his enemy. You made an enemy of the world system. Well, you know what? That's not a bad idea either. You also made an enemy of your own sin nature. And they're going to battle every day. God's spirit and your sin nature. John 15, verses 18, 19, and 20. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were out of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll also keep yours. Why do we think that somehow we can avoid what not even Jesus himself could avoid?
How can we live for him and not be persecuted? Now, we don't like it, but there's a lot of blessings of it. We're going to look at those next week. Sorry, got to put those off a while. Or consider Peter. Let's look at Peter. You read him this morning. We read him this morning. Why don't we take a look at him? 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial or test, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Folks, you're not the Lone Ranger. You're not the only one. Later in 1 Peter 5, he'll say, know this, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. And so Peter says, don't think it's strange when this stuff comes upon you. He goes on in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. If you're living for Christ, you will experience his glory someday. If you're living for Christ, you'll experience his suffering now. That's the way it works. Now, when we say suffering, Peter covers a lot of different types of suffering. And we're not talking about the fact, hey, I'm a diabetic with ulcerative colitis and sarcoid arthritis and all those other things, okay? My immune system doesn't like me. I know that. I know that. No big deal. I know that. That's not because of persecution. That's because I'm a part of a sin-laden, disease-laden, death-laden humanity. We're talking about the suffering, not of that, although that's suffering, but we're talking about the suffering that comes simply because you trusted Christ. You live for Christ. You honor Christ. Now notice it says, if you be reproached, verse 14, for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. We ought to be rejoicing. In fact, Workman in his book on persecution notes this about what 1 Peter says. He says, the important epistle proves a general persecution in Asia Minor, north of Taurus. Note especially, and Bithynia and elsewhere. The Christians suffer for the name, but not the name alone. They're the objects of vile slander, as well as considerable zeal on the part of officials. As regard the slanders, the Christians should be circumspect. The persecution will be short, for the end of all things is at hand. We suffer for 70, if by reason of strength 80, and then we will have the glory and the joy and the freedom from persecution for eternity. And that's where we look. We keep our eyes on the prize, as they say. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Or consider the Apostle Paul over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Since it's going to be him that we study, it's appropriate that we would look at him. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy writing, or Paul writing to Timothy, says this, starting in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra, and what persecutions I have endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In other words, if you're not suffering persecution, it may be a good indication you're not really living the Christian life. But evil men and seducers shall do what? Wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul's advice, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And he's going to then talk about the Word of God. We go to the Word of God. We are going to suffer persecution. Jesus says so. Peter says so. Paul says so. And we need to look at only look at each of their lives, and we know that's exactly how they had lived their lives. Jesus was persecuted. Peter was persecuted. Paul was persecuted. And they're saying, if you live like us, you too will be persecuted. So what do you do? What do you do? Persecution was particularly heavy in the Roman army. Service in the Roman army involved for a Christian increasing danger in the midst of an organized and aggressive heathenism. Hence arose the persecution of the Christian soldier who refused compliance with the idolatrous ceremonies in which the army engaged. See, the state and religion were wed together. To be loyal to the government meant to be loyal to the idolatrous worship. To be loyal to the idolatrous worship was to be loyal to the government. They went together. Whether those worship ceremonies were concerned with the worship of Roman deities or with that of Mithraism, the invincible savior, as Mithra was called, had become at the time when Tertullian and Origen wrote, the special deity of soldiers. Shrines in honor of Mithra were erected through the entire breadth of the Roman Empire, from Dacia to Pannonia to the Cheviot Hills in Britain. And woe to the soldier who refused compliance with the religious sacrifices in which the legions gave their adhesion. The Christians in the Roman legions formed no inconsiderable portion of the noble army of martyrs, it being easier for the persecuting authorities to detect a Christian in the ranks of the army than anywhere else. Which leads us to the story of 40 soldiers. I told this several years ago, but I'd like to repeat it again today. Long ago in the days when the ruling passion of the Roman Emperor Nero was the extermination of the Christians, believe me, he's not the only one that's felt that way. You should know, as we've already mentioned, that the present Prime Minister of India wants to rid India of all Christians by a certain date. There lived and served a band of soldiers known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. Fine, stalwart men they were, picked from the best and the bravest of the land, recruited from the great athletes of the Roman amphitheater. In the great amphitheater, they upheld the arms of the emperor against all challengers. Before each contest, they would stand before the emperor's throne. And then through the courts of Rome would ring the cry, "We, the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." When the great Roman army was sent to fight in faraway Gaul, today France, no soldiers were braver or more loyal than this band of wrestlers led by their centurion Vespasian. But news reached Nero that the Christian faith that seemed to know no bounds and which seemed to leap all barriers had come among the wrestlers, and many had accepted it. To be a Christian meant death, even to those who served Nero best, so that this decree was straightway dispatched to the centurion Vespasian. If there be any among the soldiers who cling to the faith of the Christian, they must die. The decree was received in the dead of winter. The soldiers were camped on the shore of a frozen inland lake. The winter had been hard, but the many hardships they had endured together had served to unite them more closely. So it was with sinking heart that Vespasian, the centurion, read the emperor's message. Yet to a soldier, there is one word supreme: duty.
Vespasian called the soldiers together and asked the question, are there any among you who cling to the faith of the Christian? If so, let him step forward. 40 wrestlers instantly stepped forward 2 paces, respectfully saluted, and stood at attention. Vespasian paused. He had not expected so many. The decree has come from our emperor that those who cling to the faith of the Christian must die. For the sake of your country, your comrades, your loved ones, renounce this faith. Not one of the 40 moved. Until sundown, I shall await your answer, said Vespasian. Sundown came. Again, the question was asked, are there any among you who cling to the faith of the Christians? If so, let him step forward. Again, the 40 wrestlers stepped forward and stood to attention. Vespasian pleaded with them long and earnestly without prevailing upon a single man to deny the Lord. Finally, he said, the decree of the emperor must be obeyed, but I am not willing that your blood be shed by your comrades. I am going to order you to march upon the lake of ice, and I shall leave you there to the mercy of the elements. Fires, however, will be burning on the shore, and at the largest, I, your commander, will be waiting to welcome any willing to renounce his faith. The 40 wrestlers were stripped, and then without a word, they wheeled, falling into columns of 4, marched out towards the lake of ice. And as they marched, they broke into the chorus with the old chant of the arena. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for you the victory and from you the victor's crown. All through the long hours of the night, Vespasian, the centurion, stood by his campfire and waited. And all through the night came back to him, fainter and fainter, the wrestler's song. As it neared morning, one figure, overcome by exposure, crept quietly towards the fire. In the extremity of his suffering, he had renounced the Lord. Faintly but clearly from out in the darkness came the song, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian looked at the figure drawing close to the fire. And then out into the darkness, whence came the song of faith. Once again he looked. Who can say? But perhaps he saw a greater light there shining in that darkness. Off came his helmet, down went his shield, and he sprang upon the ice crying, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. I challenge you this morning. Will you be one of those wrestlers? Will you pledge to win for Christ the victory and win from Christ the victor's crown? Because despite the persecution, no matter what may come, you will stand up for him. It will not be easy, but it will be glorious. Let's pray. Father, not a one of us knows what's coming. Not a one of us knows what may be on the morrow, how things may change, how we, like the early Christians, may be plunged, as are so many in our country or in our world even now, into the throes of horrible persecution. Father, we have no idea. But Father, we pray you'd grow us backbones right now. We'd never be embarrassed for Jesus. We'd never be fearful or timid because of him. We never seek to hide him, but we would boldly and gently and lovingly live our faith before the world, counting the cost and saying, Living for Christ is the only way to live. Suffering today, glory tomorrow. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.